What a blessing. Sometimes I just want to tell the worship team to just keep going. It's kind of one of those, someday I may do that. Just keep going. You know, one of the things that we emphasize, and I've never been sorry about this, but one of the things we've emphasized here is worship. And every single worship experience here at Point Loma is a new and a fresh one. And I love that. We find that in our worship experience here, we find an element of community and certainly a time to praise God, to glorify Him. And we also know that when you come, you need to come with your heart prepared to worship. So we have so many things that we can carry into church, into our worship experience that have absolutely nothing to do with worship. And I find it interesting that the Apostle Paul, as we carry on, we continue in Romans, and we're into the 12th chapter now. Paul has, up to this point, has been talking to us about our salvation, repeating and emphasizing over and over again that salvation comes through Jesus Christ, that there is no other way but through Christ. And it's interesting because, you know, Paul grew up in an extremely legalistic environment. He was the best of the best Pharisee that you could probably find in all Jerusalem was probably Paul. And not only was he very strict in his following of the proper procedure and the way he dressed and everything that he did, he was willing to go out on a limb and become active in opposing anyone who would seek to take away from him or his fellow Pharisees what they believed to be true. And so it is amazing, and at times when you think about it, a bit shocking to realize that Paul, having come from this background, found his Lord Jesus Christ and discovered him as his personal Savior. And from that moment on, he was a changed man. And I think as we read in chapter 12 here, you'll discover that the Apostle Paul is sharing from his own personal experience of discovering Jesus as his personal Savior. Let's read one more time here, chapter 12. And I'm reading from King James, but whatever you have or the... If you look in the pew in front of you, there's Bibles there also. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, and I always add sisters there, okay? Brothers and sisters, I beseech you, I urge you, I encourage you, I admonish. That's a strong word. To do what? By the mercies of God. Is God merciful? My God is. My son shared with me this last week an interesting conversation that he had about the character and the nature of God. One of his friends that has become like a brother to him were sharing back and forth about what they believed and about God. And this friend brought up the topic of what happens to you after you die. And, of course, his friend believes strongly in eternally burning hell. And so my son, in that conversation, pointed out to him that... that's not the God that he served. The God he served would not torture or burn people eternally in hell. And he kind of left that one hanging. I'll be interested to see the response next time he meets with his friend. We truly serve a merciful, loving God. And a loving and merciful God does not torture or torment or burn people eternally. So, anyways, that's a sidetrack here. But, he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And I'm going to stop there for just a second. We are here this morning to present our bodies, not as dead sacrifices, even though you may feel that way after a five-day work week. How many have a hard time getting up this morning? Good, honest people. I'll put my hand there too. All right. Well, I got up about 4 o'clock and things were, you know, my sermon and everything's going through my mind. But you are here Okay? To present, to give, to offer your bodies. And when you offer the body, it's, you know, it's the whole package, right? You're offering the whole package to God as a living sacrifice. Emphasis, living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. You see, Jesus was offered as a living sacrifice. You know, and I mentioned last week that some people believe that Jesus could have just died of old age and it would have been just fine. No. Jesus shed his blood on the cross, and he was a living sacrifice. Well, why was he sacrificed? What's the point? The point is because long before, at the beginning of time, God told our great-great-great-great-great-grandparents that if they were to eat of the fruit, if they were to disobey God's natural law, his character, that they would die. The consequences of disobedience is death. Now, Jesus didn't disobey, but he died for us. We are the ones who have disobeyed. We are the ones who have brought reproach in God's perfect character. We are the ones who have separated ourselves from the holy God. And so as a consequence of that, we are all condemned to death. But it's through Jesus' life and his blood that you and I can claim eternal life. So we then, in response to what Jesus has done for us on the cross, the death on the cross, the blood that was shed on the cross, in response to that, we are then to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Now, many of you know that in the temple services that God had established for the children of Israel, they were to bring an unblemished lamb. They were to get this little lamb, and they were to bring it to the temple, and it was then offered as a blood offering, representative of what Jesus would do for us someday. But this was to be an unblemished lamb, innocent, perfect, pure white. And you can imagine when that lamb was sacrificed, that pure white wool became very, very red. It was very obvious that life, that little innocent lamb, that it was terminated. Jesus came as the Lamb of God, unblemished, pure, and holy, the Son of God. He was divinity, and his blood was shed. And without getting into all the gory details, the whipping that Jesus received and the beating that he received before he went to the cross did not leave him in very good shape, covered with blood from head to foot. Sometimes people would even die just from the beating. But this was the routine. This is what they did before someone was crucified. And then he was made to carry that cross up the hill to the place of crucifixion. Now, some of us here may have this notion that we do a lot of sacrificing in our lives. You know, you hear that a lot. And you talk to parents sometimes and they'll say, well, I sacrificed an awful lot for my kids. What do we mean by sacrifice? What does that mean? Giving in time, in service, in money, resources, giving of your heart, your love, your patience. All of those things we give to those that we love. Because we want them to love us, and we want them also to know what love is. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than he lay down his life for another. We're reminded, the scriptures tell us that while we were still sinning, I like the tenses there. While we were still sinning, Christ did what? He died for us. He didn't wait for us to stop sinning. He didn't wait for us to get to a point where we were without sin. He died for us while we were yet in our sinful condition. which, by the way, all of you are still there. We're all sinful. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. We all deserve death. All of us deserve to hang on the cross that Jesus hung on, and yet he died in our place. That's the good news of salvation. Jesus died in our place so that we would not have to suffer eternal death, eternal loss, eternal separation from the Heavenly Father. We are told that Jesus was so in such agony and he was in such pain that as he hung there on the cross, he was not able to see through. The world around him was so dark. The pain and the suffering and the evil that was around him was so dark and so dense, he could not see through. And even though he could not see through to the end and through to the resurrection, he still was willing to die for you and me. One thing that kept him, one thing that kept him true to his mission, to his calling, was he had faith in his Father. The Apostle Paul echoes that here in this passage of Scripture. But let's go on. Take a look again. And it says, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. And then he goes on and says, which is your reasonable service. Now, don't you think that's reasonable? If Jesus died on the cross, he gave of his life, he was beaten and he was nailed to a cross so that you and I could have eternal life. Isn't it reasonable then that we ought to offer ourselves as a sacrifice? Does that make sense? Is it reasonable? Is it rational? I think if you think about it long enough, you would say yes. Because in reality, there is nothing, absolutely nothing that you and I can give to pay Jesus back for what he did. Not even your own life. Still couldn't pay him back. Because what you're offering to him is a blemished sacrifice. We are blemished with sin. We are spotted. We are impure. We are unholy. So he says, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. And this is reasonable, verse 2. And be not conformed. Okay, so how is it then that I can offer myself to God as a sacrifice if I'm so blemished, if I am so full of spotted with sin and so full of sin and destruction and rebellion? It comes by not being conformed to the world. Now, if you brought the world in here with you this morning, maybe we should have a recess and everybody can take it back outside. Leave it out there, okay? The fact is that our lives are so wrapped up in the world that it's often hard to separate that, isn't it? Have you ever found that to be true? Everything we do is so tied up and so wrapped up in our daily lives. 6 days a week, we labor, we toil, we work, we interact, we're absorbed in the world around us. But one day of the week, we're asked to leave that outside and come in here as children of God and worship the loving, true, merciful God. Hard to do. Gotta do it. Yeah, you gotta do it. We cannot come before God with all the junk that we carry around all week. And how do we do that? We do that, as Paul says, by not being conformed to this world, but being transformed. Okay, I like that word. Transformers. Kids know about transformers, don't you? You know, when my boys were little, this was, you know, 20 years ago. Okay. The transformers came on the scene. I even have one. The ones they got long ago were trashed and thrown away. But I have a little Porsche, of course, you know. I like those cars. A little Porsche that you can take it and expand it and it becomes this big transformer, kind of a robot thing, you know. That's kind of the crude explanation of what Paul is talking about here. I like the idea, though, of a butterfly. To me, that fits much better. In fact, in Paul's writings, he uses the word metamorpheo, which is the word for transformation in many cases. Metamorphosis is the word we use, but it came from the Greek word metamorpheo. Okay? And so when something morphs, which is now a word that's used in terms of computers, when the guys in Disneyland and the movies, they're able to morph things. You know, they can morph one face into another face. They can transform, okay? And so what Paul is talking about here is morphing, is moving from one image to another, from the image of sin, from the world of sin, and be transformed into the likeness of God. Okay? So there's a transformation that takes place. When you see a butterfly transforms from what? A little caterpillar that crawls along. Some of them are really hairy. Some of them are ugly. Some of them are really kind of cute. But it's crawling along the limbs of the tree. And then it finally decides when the weather gets just a little bit cold, it spins a cocoon around itself. Isn't that right? You ever seen those, kids? You seen cocoons? And inside of there, it goes to sleep inside of its nice little warm silk cocoon. And it sleeps all winter long. And the cold wind and the snow and all the things that happen in the winter. But then in the springtime, what happens? It transforms. The cocoon splits open and out comes this beautiful butterfly. That is the idea behind being transformed. And Paul here is using that concept of transformation. Our lives are to be in the process of transformation, the renewal of our minds. Oh, so that's where the battlefield is, isn't it? Our bodies, they show the scars of the life we live here on this earth. You know, Troy knows about that, you know. There are all kinds of laws and all kinds of things that happen when you're riding a skateboard down a hill and something happens and you fall off the skateboard. You have scars that come as a result of that. Isn't that right? That is the consequence of one of the laws of the universe. It's called the law of inertia. When a body is moving forward at a speed and it comes to a sudden stop or whatever, the body keeps sort of moving. Right? And so what Paul is talking about here is the idea of being renewed in our minds. Yes, we live in a sinful world. Yes, we live in a world where there's much pain and suffering, much sorrow. We live in a world that shows the consequences of the laws, broken laws, the scars, the scabs, if you will, of the world that we live in. But we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Can't do much about the body, sorry. Yeah, we all know about that. You can go to the doctor and he can prescribe all kinds of treatments and you can take pills and all those things. But eventually the old body just kind of gives up. Usually between the ages of 80 and 105. Okay? But the key here is not, don't get obsessed with the body, which we live in a culture that's very obsessed with the body and how it looks and trying to keep it young looking and all those things. We spend millions and billions of dollars in that area. But it's the mind that's important. My mom used to say this when I was at the age of dating. She said, you know, just remember that beauty is only skin deep. You see? The mind, the transformation of the mind is what is key here, okay? The renewal of your mind. And why should there be a renewal of the mind? It's because to prove what is good, okay? And that's the transformation of the mind affects those that we are in contact with and those who we live with, those who we work with in our jobs. It's the mind, okay? And Paul goes on to say, which eventually, you know, there's sort of a sequence here, okay? That you prove what is good and acceptable and perfect. Why do I need to prove what is acceptable and perfect? Why can't I just continue the way I am? Why can't I just be who I am? I am what I am. Because it's the will of God that you be transformed. Do you see that? It's the will of God that we be transformed, that our minds be renewed. Now Paul reminds us, of course, and using his own testimony, he says, "For I say it is through the grace given unto me," all right? "It's through the grace given unto you that this can actually happen." The transformation of the mind. It's through God's grace. And then Paul goes on in verse 3 and says, "We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought." Wouldn't it be nice to live in an environment where nobody thought too highly of themselves? Then you say, well, that'd be kind of depressing, don't you think? What we're talking about here is, wouldn't it be nice to live in an environment where people were humble and they were kind to each other? You ever worked in a hostile workplace? Hostile working environment? It's not fun, is it? You're always on edge. You're always worried about what's around the corner. You're always worried about verbal abuse or about somebody that's going to go off on you. You know, so wouldn't it be nice, Paul's saying, if the church, the body of Christ, could learn to be humble with each other, with one another. That's very, very unlike the world, if you haven't already discovered that. And you start by being humble, and you start by being sober, and you start by using the measure of faith that God has given to you. Jesus had faith in his heavenly Father. We likewise, we are to have faith in our heavenly Father. We are to have faith in the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross. He completed our salvation on the cross so that we could have eternal life. There's so much in this passage of Scripture, so I'm going to finish it next week. But verse 5, I'll just end with verse 5. It says, "So we being many," and we are many. When we're talking about the body of Christ, we're talking about the worldwide body of Christ. But more specifically this morning, we're talking about the Point Loma Church, the brothers and sisters of this congregation, of this church family. "So we being many are one." Oh, no, wait a minute. Come on, I'm an individual. There's no way that I'm like the guy next to me or the person behind me or the one in front of me. Well, the Bible repeatedly over and over again tells us that we need to be one. We need to be united. Does that mean we all have to dress alike? Does that mean we all have to eat the same kind of food? No. Because our unity comes in what? What does it say? What does it say? Somebody say it out loud. Thank you very much. In who? In Christ. In Christ. Our unity is in Christ. It's in nothing else. It's only in Christ. We must unify on that one point. There are other points that we can disagree on. There are other points, and I find, you know, the longer I live in an environment that the world that we live in, you see people wanting you to conform. They want you to conform to what they believe or what they think or what they're doing or how they're dressing or what they're listening to. But we are told to be transformed, and we are told to be united in Christ Jesus. Do you get it? And if anybody tells you that there's another way to do it, or there's another way that we should be transformed, then you need to turn around and run the other direction as fast as you can go. Because my Bible tells me the only way to be united as a body, the only way a family can be united, is to be united in Christ. And that's the end.